Very good morning to you, church. If you're visiting here with us today, my name is Paul Edlin, one of the pastors here, and I would love you to stay after the service. Thank you for some refreshments and a drink. We'd love to catch up with you and just see who you really are below the surface. Everyone smile. Actually, you can see who we really are. It kind of works both ways. Now, church, in a few weeks, we're going to, Pastor Jeremy and I and the team, are going to begin a series of messages, which essentially is about, we haven't titled it yet, but essentially it's about how to embrace mission together. And the word mission can conjure up a whole lot of things for people. I don't know about you, but when I first became a believer, the word mission, I immediately thought of people overseas or missionaries that go overseas, and that's legitimate. My wife Christine said, there's one thing that I'll never do is become a missionary living on a grass hut on a beach. Remember that? I think divorce was on the cards or something. apparently not. But anyway, and thankfully, we were new Christians, and you're kind of trying to find your way. So I actually agreed with her, although the beach part, I kind of like the thought of that. The grass hut, not so sure. And it can conjure up a whole lot of things, but you know, before anything, it is anything, mission begins with us right here. Right here. In our own backyard, if you like. That's where it begins. It doesn't end there. And eventually, mission will go right around the world, and that's happening for us. In fact, we're taking, there's five of us from our church going over to Thailand and India in May this year on a mission trip, an exploratory thing. So it includes all of that. But the point I'm wanting to make is that we're wanting to encourage each one of you, including myself, to connect with those people that we would kind of just casually walk by, friends, family, that kind of thing, workmates, etc., etc., and encouraging us to reach out to them, to share your story with them about who Jesus is, what he is to you, in an effort to invite them to Alpha, which will be beginning at the end of April, about the 30th of April, I think it is. We're going to run another Alpha course, and Alpha works very, very well here in our community, and it's been a tremendous blessing to our church, and we've seen quite a number of folk come to faith in Jesus because of Alpha. It's been fantastic, really has. In fact, yesterday I was with Paul and Sina and the Ignite team, our children's ministry team. They had a training day up in Waikanae for their whole team, and they were all there. And I was invited to do some leadership training with them. And during that time, I remember sitting down with them right at the very beginning of our time together, and I said to them, I want you to share in this room, or that room we were in, why do you believe what you believe? Just share, tell us. And the stories that came from individual people about why they have a faith in Jesus Christ, real stories, a genuineness about it, how God had impacted their life and somehow in some way and had changed everything for them. And I said to them, well, that's the only story you need to tell. Because there's one thing about your story, no one can say it did not happen. It's your story. Maud, it's your story. No one can say, that can't be true, Maud, because it's your story. They can't refute it. They can choose not to believe it, but it's still your story, and it's real because it's your journey. It's your story. So sharing with people, just a casual conversation about whatever it happens to be, and if you're tapping into what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do, if you have it on your heart to extend an invitation to them to come to the Alpha course, step out of the boat. What's the worst thing that can happen? They'll say no. That's it. And then you walk out and get them to pay for the coffee. Just kidding. But before we begin that series, it's important first to understand ourselves. What are the foundational principles of the Bible? This is kind of Christianity 101, is what I'm talking about. And at the beginning of this year, I did a message that was entitled, simply entitled, Read Your Bible. Anyone have any idea how many contributors there were, that is, writers, that made up the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? 44? Is that true? 56? Any advance on 56? The 66 books, 44 writers? You know, your Google must be better than my Google. Mine said 35. But okay, so there's 44. I don't mind whether there's 64. There's 44 contributors. But listen to this, folks. There was only ever one author. That was God. The Bible is God's word to us. It's his inspired word to us. And if we're not reading our Bible and learning about who he is with his wisdom and his goodness and his will and about his character and his will for our lives and all of those things that it promises, how will you ever know how to live out your faith this side of eternity? In fact, it's likened to the road code. You know, we need the road code to keep us safe. Doesn't work for some people, I know. But it's true. And without that, could you imagine the chaos that would be out there if there was no road code? Well, the Bible is like that. It is a road code for life, living our Christian life. So reading our Bible is important. Christianity 101. Then I followed it up with a message about our gifts and our talents. Everyone comes to the table with something in their hand. In fact, some people have got multiple gifts in their hands. God has given them to you. And he's given them to you not just for you, but to bless the body of Christ. And I was so inspired and so encouraged. A week after that and a couple of weeks after that, how many folk in the life of our church stepped up to the plate and said, I want to be involved in this and this. How do I get involved? Really, really encouraging. So that's our gifts and our talents. And then last week, I began this very small series about why should we go to church? So here's my question to you. Why do you think it is important that we fellowship and gather together like we are today? Anyone? Why is it important to you? Sorry? Recharge for the next week, yeah. It's modeled in Acts. Yep. Anything else? Encouragement. Ah, yes, thank you. You've been reading my notes. That's great, Elizabeth. That's fantastic. Yeah, absolutely right. All of those things are true and more. Here's a short answer to my question of why go to church. Jesus did. Luke 4. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. Jesus did. But there's another reason for it. Because the Bible also teaches that we are not only to believe, but we are also to belong. Belong to something that's bigger than me, bigger than you, bigger than just my little world. It's a belonging thing. Ephesians 2:19 says this, you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. When you read that verse, do you realize that you and I are related? We're family members. Some of you look surprised. Daniel, you've got the silly smile on your face. Are you surprised at that? We're related, my friend. We are related. And I'm very pleased that I'm related to you. That's a privilege. We are related. We are related because the family of God, this family, is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the church. It's not the building. I'm grateful for the building. I'm sure you are too. This is a fabulous facility. But that's not the church. This is the church. We are the church. That verse I just read out to you, Ephesians 2:19, can be condensed down into five simple words. It all begins with us. In the first message last week about why go to church, I made several points. I'm just very quickly going to recap them. And the one was that ministry begins in the local church. God has a unique role for all of us to play, every one of us. There is a place for you in this church to find where you fit to outwork the gifts that God has given you. If you haven't discovered what those gifts are, start praying, asking God about it. I kind of guess that you do know anyway, but even talk to somebody. There's an opportunity here if you want it, and we certainly want you to be involved. Now, I'm not saying that ministry only begins in the local church. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it begins in the local church. There are people that have ministries all over the globe, but often, if not always, they have the local church that is the sending church. Missionaries in our Baptist denomination under the Transcend Missionary umbrella, they all have a local church who is the sending church. They might be overseas for 3 years at a time, which is what they usually are. But when they come back to their sending church, their local church, their whānau, their family. That's what they do. So the local church then becomes a covering to bless them and support them as they go out and do ministries elsewhere. The second was to help you find and fulfill your life's purpose. You're not here by accident. You didn't turn up here today by some fluke. There's a reason why you're here. There's a reason why you're in this community, and there's a reason why you're in this church. Everyone has something to offer. Even if you haven't discovered yet what it is, you still have something to offer. No one comes into life empty-handed. God has given you a gift, or for some, it's gifts, plural. And He would love you to use them, and so would I. And the third point last week was that spiritual growth is a group project. Did you know that Adam's aloneness was the only part of creation that God says was not good? Genesis 2:18. It's the only time He said it's not good. Even if you live alone, that is all the more reason to fellowship regularly with other people, together with others. Spiritual growth, church, is a group project. We grow and we grow up together. Now, that should be good news to you too, by the way, because it means that you don't have to do it all by yourself. That's wonderful news. And today I want to add another layer of understanding as to why we need to go to church. And that being on a regular basis. I'm ex-Air Force, so this point kind of makes sense to me. We're being created to fly in formation. That means together. Ever wondered why migratory birds fly in a V formation? Have you ever wondered about that? Particularly geese, but many bird species will fly from large distances, thousands and thousands of miles, in a V formation. Any idea why? Yeah, that's right. You see, birds are smart. They're really smart. They know that to complete the long trip of migration, they have to fly united. And that's not a push for United Airlines, by the way. They have to fly together with others. You know, scientists have worked out that when birds fly together in formation, it increases their flight range by 71%. If you take geese, and I don't know what the distances they travel, but it's hundreds and hundreds of miles, I think thousands even, and you see them flying in formation, and they have a lead geese, and he or she is the one in the front, and the ones behind are doing all the honking to encourage them to keep going. And then after a wee while, that one in the front will fall back and another one will take over. Because with the air going over their wings, the one in the front takes all the brunt, if you like, and pushes through. The ones behind don't have to work as hard. But then the one in front gets a little bit tight, so it goes back, has a bit of a break, and someone else takes it. This is true. This is absolutely true. Do you know what else that they do? When one of the geese, it's geese, not goose, is it? When it's singular, it's a geese. When one of the birds falls sick or and somehow gets injured or something like that and needs to go down to the ground, listen to this, another one comes with it and stays with it until it can fly again. That's true. And I'm thinking to myself, what happens if the one that's injured just dies on the ground? What happens then? I guess the other one just gets up and catches up. But that's what they do. If nature can do this, and God made nature, don't you think we should be doing it too? Because God made us. It's the same principle. They also concluded, these scientists, that a bird flying solo on the same journey would never complete the trip. But in formation, the youngest, the oldest, and even the weakest eventually get there. Isn't that a beautiful picture of togetherness, of unity, of corporateness, the body of Christ? Here's the principle. Doing life together is so much easier than doing life alone. That's why Paul said to the church in Hebrews 10:25, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." How can I encourage you if we're not connecting? How can you encourage me if we're not connecting? Paul here was clearly warning the Hebrew church that going it alone will absolutely get you into trouble. Church, I can't say this strongly enough. Stay in formation. Stay in formation. Stay together. Connect together. Stay in fellowship. Stay connected. You're a part of the body of Christ, which is the church, created to function in concert with all the other parts. I might be an arm, but you might be the other arm. I might be a leg, but you're the other one. That's how God set it up. I've said this many, many times ad nauseum, and I'm going to say it again. When Jesus left this earth, he had only one plan. And what was that plan? His church. That's it, folks. He's not going to bring another one out of nowhere and say, "I've changed my mind." The church is his plan until he returns. So no matter what you are facing, emotional stress, a sickness situation, a relationship issue, whatever it happens to be, stay in formation through fellowship with other believers. And for those of us that are here today, that life is going well, swimmingly well. There is no kind of issue in that regard. I say, praise God. That's wonderful. Celebrate that. But you know, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what curveball is going to come your way tomorrow or next week or the week after that. You simply don't know. In fact, I think it's a good thing that we don't know. Would you agree? You just don't know. And being connected into the body of Christ, the church, ensures that when that does happen, because it surely will, you are not alone. You don't have to navigate this all by yourself. There are good people because you've connected in with people. Not everybody you're going to connect with in at the same heart level. That's true. But there will be people that that you say, well, these are my friends. These are the ones that I kind of relate to. They're the ones to gather around you and walk the journey with you till you come out the other side. So fly in formation. We're created to do that. Number two, it helps us to keep honest. This is about accountability. I don't know anybody that can be accountable if they're living alone, as in living for themselves. I don't mean alone in a house on their own. I'm not talking about that. Living for themselves, doing whatever I want to do, whatever feels good to me. That kind of accountability, that's what I'm talking about. It helps to keep us honest. There's an old saying that goes, remember that one? Honesty is the best policy. I kind of think about that one. Honesty is the best policy. How many of you know that it's always easier to be honest about somebody else than yourself? You know, after 20 years of pastoral ministry, I've observed that we are experts at glossing over our own shortcomings. The truth is, we all have blind spots, every one of us. No matter how good you think the person next to you is or how perfect a Christian you think they are, we all have blind spots. Here's something else I've learned over the years on this issue. If I'm being dishonest about something, more often than not, that dishonesty will affect a relationship. More often than not, there will be damage done somewhere along the line in a relationship if I'm being dishonest about whatever I'm being dishonest about. And the very thing that I need, that's people in my life, relationship. Those relationships can be damaged and destroyed if I'm being dishonest. On the other hand, when we are in genuine relationship and fellowship, notice I said the word genuine relationship and fellowship. You don't get to that level of relationship unless you're willing to be honest with one another. We're not talking about here just a surface, casual, cursory, hi, how are you? I'm fine. Someone gives you the weather report. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about genuine relationship that you build over time with people, and you build trust over time with people, and you build an openness and a certainty that comes out of that relationship, and you feel safe in that relationship. That's genuine relationship. And we all need it. And when the time comes when life does throw you a curveball, because that will surely happen, we need people that we can be honest with and open with, that are willing to gather around us and walk the journey with us to keep us safe, to love us, to accept us just as we are. But you'll never do this alone, ever. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, meaning Jesus, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I am so grateful that I have people in my life that keep me honest, that challenge some of the things that I say and do that are not right. I'm so grateful for that. We all need it. No one is bulletproof. Have you discovered this? Nobody is bulletproof. And one of Satan's favorite tactics is to keep you isolated from fellowship with God and from others. It's a master tactic of his. When you think about it, he's a master at this. It's what the Bible talks about. In fact, 1 John 1:7 talks about if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what's the opposite to light? Darkness, which is exactly where the enemy wants to keep you. If he can keep you in the dark, he can keep you isolated. Keep you insecure. Feelings that no one loves me, no one wants me, no one cares for me. All this kind of nonsense, which is simply not true. That's why the church is so important, because there are people here that love you, that genuinely care for you, genuinely want to care for you, genuinely want to get to know you at a deeper level. That's one of the values of the church. And one of the reasons why we need to be in fellowship one with another during the good times and the challenging times. Don't let the enemy keep you in the dark, isolated, distracted, disappointed, and disaffected. Don't let him do that. John says, but if we walk in the light, it suggests, what is light? It's an openness. There's a togetherness about that. There's a sense of corporateness about that. The light, and by the way, in that particular verse, the word light means where God is. That's what it means. In the light, where God is. Not where the enemy is in the dark, where God is in the light. And what does light do to darkness? It dispels it. It exposes it and it dispels it in an instant. He goes on to say that through the blood of Jesus in that verse, we will find forgiveness and cleansing, and therefore we can move on free from condemnation, the enemy's condemnation. That's the power of being honest. And my final point on this, of why we need to go to church, and it's kind of a restating of the spirit behind this message, because it provides support when we need it most. In the New Testament, actually, this lady down here might know, because she got the 44 right and I got the 35 wrong. So, and you're a visitor too. Well done, you. Where are you from? Oh, Crusader supporter. Yes. Move on. Right. Here's my question. In the New Testament, you know the one another, quote-unquote, phrases, where you see the words one another. How many times do you think that appears in reference to togetherness? How many times do you think that appears in the Old Testament, the words one another, in the sense of togetherness, unity, and all that kind? How many times do you think it appears in the Old Testament? Just have a guess. 20? Any advance on 20? 50? 2? How about 1? How about 1? Leviticus, Old Testament, I said. Where is it? Leviticus, somewhere 19, I think. But in the New Testament, it appears, guess how many times? Heaps. Yeah, that's very good. 94 verses, 100 times. What did you say? You said 100. My wife got it right. What a legend she is. It provides support when we need it most. You see, you think about that. When Jesus came, so we're now in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. And when Jesus came, New Testament writings, Paul's writings, etc., etc., he set up the church. So it makes perfect sense to me that the words one another, the togetherness, the need for corporateness would be something that would be a priority for him. It's one of the reasons why he set up the church, so we would be and could be together through the highs and lows of life. We're told to love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, serve one another, teach one another, accept one another, honor one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, be devoted to one another, to bear one another's burdens, and the list goes on and on and on. One third of all the one another commands are about unity and getting along in the church. Did you know that? One third of them. For example, We are to accept one another. Romans 15, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Ephesians 4, confess your sins to one another. James 5, one-third of the commands for Christians are to love one another. So the first third was about unity. The second third of those is about loving one another. 15% stress an attitude of humility among believers. So that talks about being honest with one another, being true and open with one another, not fearing the fact that you are being vulnerable, because you have to be vulnerable to be open. We're called to be open and vulnerable to one another. It's how the enemy can be defeated, because he likes us to operate in the dark when we're not vulnerable and open to one another. But when the light of Christ shines in, it dispels the darkness. And I suspect the very thing that you fear about being open is not to be feared at all. But you'll never know if you stay in the dark. So 15% of them stress an attitude of humility among believers. The remaining one another commands, of which there are about 12, talk about don't lie, don't judge, don't bear grudges, comfort, encourage, and pray to one another. They make up the rest. There's a reason why Jesus spoke a lot about the one another's. Paul spoke a lot about the one another's. You know, you might not be responsible for everybody, but according to Jesus, we are responsible to everybody. We are responsible to support one another as a body of believers to the degree that we can and to the degree that people will allow you to. One thing we don't have is the right to impose ourselves on somebody that doesn't want your attention. We don't have the right to do that. But if you need support and help through whatever you're going through, folks, I've got to tell you, Jesus set the church up as that place where you can get that support and help. That's why the church. And that's why we need to be in fellowship. You know, I know that there are some people who believe that they don't need anyone's help. Chris and I have been in pastoral ministry for 20 years. I've come across a few, not a lot, but I've come across people. They're pretty self-contained, they're happy to kind of go it alone. There are some people like that, absolutely, but they are by far the minority. You know, I think that's one of the most saddest things, belonging to the church and living life on your own. How does that work? Join Rotary Club or something. You know, become a scout or whatever. But not in the church. The church is about horizontal lines of accountability and openness and sharing and doing life together. That's what Jesus set it up for. Every one of us needs somebody sometime to support us through the challenges of life. Challenges that will surely come. John, could you cue that video, please? So why go to church?
Here's a few reasons why people don't go to church.
I can't come to church until I get my life together.
Church is how I got my life together.
Church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites.
And there's always room for one more.
Excuse me. All they care about is your money.
They care about me, not about my money.
Is there some kind of dress code?
Yes, the code is wear some clothes.
Church, it just makes me nervous.
I was nervous at first, and then I felt right at home.
I'm not sure I believe everything that you believe.
But you can still belong.
Church is for wimpy, girly men.
You want to say that again?
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't want me.
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't be worried.
You can come to my church even if you were brought up Catholic,
Baptist,
Methodist,
Jewish,
Mormon,
Lutheran,
Pentecostal,
Presbyterian,
Church of Christ,
Southern Baptist.
A little bit of everything and a whole lot of nothing.
See, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship.
So please, come to my church.
Where nobody's perfect.
Where beginners are welcome.
Where socks are optional.
But grace is required.
Where forgiveness is offered.
Where hope is alive.
And where it's okay to not be okay. Really.
I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, could identify with some of those one-liners. I certainly can. I was 27 years of age, or 28, I think, something like that, before I met Jesus in the personal encounter, and it changed everything. Then I had 28 years of chaos to undo. Dave, it took a bit of time, but we got there. In fact, I'm still there, still going there. So what does this all mean? Simply this, folks, the church is not a club. If you want to join a club, join Rotary or something like that. There's plenty of clubs out there. The church is not a club. The church is Christ's body on earth, represented by us, the church. God's master plan, in fact, his only plan, until he returns. We were created for community, fashioned for fellowship, formed for a family, and none of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves, says Pastor Rick Warren of 40 Days of Purpose. You know, the Bible knows nothing of solitary saints and spiritual hermits, isolated from other believers and deprived of fellowship. And this is not a salvation issue. I'm not talking here about your salvation. That is a personal relationship and decision you make with Jesus Christ. This is not about salvation at all. Whether you go to church or not will not affect your salvation. Now, let's be clear about that. But it absolutely does affect how we grow in our relationship with God and with each other. Yes, it does affect that. Any of you heard of the wonderful theologian Kerry Newhoff? No? Yes? Okay. He writes this, and I quote, "First, if you're a Christian, church is not something you go to. It's something you are. You don't go to church, you are the church. Second, the church was not a human invention. A half reading of the New Testament with one eye closed will still lead you to the inescapable conclusion that the church was God's idea. And thirdly," he goes on, "in fact, most of the New Testament is not about the teachings of Jesus. It's about the work of the church that Jesus initiated and ordained. And thirdly," he says, Newhoff, "if you want to get rid of the church, you also need to get rid of Jesus, because you can't have one without the other." End of quote. Jim, bring the team up, please. Ephesians 2:20. Let's read this together. If you can see it from where you are, let's read this together. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day by day. A holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. I want to say this again. Following Christ is not just about believing. It begins with believing. But it is outworked by belonging. Living out our faith, an active part of the church, not in isolation and apart from other believers, but together. Because folks, when we're not gathering together, when we are isolated from one another, when we are not gathering together regularly in corporate fellowship and worship, we all lose. What are we going to do? What do you think? Stand, folks.
Right, we're going to close with Blessed Be Your Name.